Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Certainly have been blessed to be here and to discuss the Word of God, hear it discussed. Thank you for that discussion. And the devotions was meaningful also. I would like you to turn with me to 1 Peter 3, I want to go back to last Sunday's Sunday school lesson. And I would like to, the title of the sermon this morning is, the Lord laid on my heart, is An Answer of the Reason of the Hope That Is In You. An Answer of the Reason of the Hope That Is In You, and that thought is found in verse 14 and 15 of 1 Peter 3. Let's go there and read that now. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Possibly should read verse 16 to complete the sentence, but I think we'll stop there. So we have here, want to look at this phrase, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How is it going with you in doing this? I realize that this morning I am preaching at about a subject that I'm not too good at myself. I think before we go into this message, we'll sing a verse of Rescue the Perishing. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus, in pity from death and the grave. We poor, the erring one, lift up the fallen. Well, Jesus, mighty to save, rescue the perishing. Care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Virgil Taylor was a man that our family had known for years. He was a shrewd businessman. Some people called him hard. We watched his physical decline. His life seemed to ebb away. Every year he got less vibrant and weaker, and finally he passed away. He is now in eternity somewhere. We would sing periodically for Virgil and his wife, Betty. We ask him about his preparations to meet the Lord. His decline and death seem to graphically illustrate to me that we must make giving an answer of the reason of the hope that lieth within us a high priority. I think this is the first sermon I preached at Mount Joy since his death. His life and death to me was an urgent warning of the finality of death and also man's desire to live. Virgil wanted to live like all the rest of us did, but finally, it came to a day when he died. Conrad was good friends with him, and he was there at the hospital, and he was holding Virgil's hand, and Virgil clasped his hand and said, "Don't go." Virgil passed away shortly. He is now unable to respond to anyone, to the urging of the Spirit. The opportunity for him is over. For him to respond to the call, it is over. The question is, are you willing to be God, to be used by God as a mouthpiece and as giving this answer of the hope that lies within you? We Mennonites are often talked about and known for our culture. We live in communities. We sort of live in a cocoon. But is that what we should be called to do? Should we do something more? I will ask this question again later. Willie Knepp has a song podcast or on his that I get, and he had on just Friday on his broadcast, he said that there are only 12% of those professing to know Jesus who have ever given their personal testimony in regards to a personal Savior and talked about their personal salvation to someone. How is it with you? How long has it been since you talked about the Lord to someone that needed the Lord? And I'm not looking down on you any more than I'm stomping on my own toes this morning. But I would just like to look at this morning and encourage us to do what the Bible says, and to give a reason, an answer of the reason of the hope that is in us. First of all, I'd like to look at the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. And then giving a reasonable answer, and then always an answer. Effective tools in doing that. I would like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, both the oath and the promise, God honors both of those. We won't go to explaining that, but that's what it means. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which we hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the veil. Dear ones, this morning, to give a reason of the hope that lies within you, you must have that strong consolation that it talks about here in Hebrews chapter 6. That strong consolation who have fled to refuge and laid hold upon the hope set before us. There can be no other way to present the hope. You must have the hope before you. And you must be sure of your hope. A reason of the hope. We can always give an answer if we have that hope. You can always give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you if you have it. It's pretty simple. But you must have that hope to be able to give the reason of the hope that lies within you. I was impressed recently, and I'd recommend to all of you to get Gary Miller's last book and read it. It's on the title of Reaching America for Christ. And I was impressed as I read that book. Read it a while ago. Ready always to give an answer of that hope. You must have it. We read obituaries every day. People are dying. They get sick before they die. That is a lot of our opportunity. Do you have a hope that is reasonable, that is the passionate, controlling factor in your life? That's the question I posed to you this morning. Is do we have that hope that is a passionate, that we are passionate about and that we get excited about? When we see people around us going to eternity, do we have that passion of the hope? It says in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Prerogative for witnessing is to have a sanctified heart and to bow at his feet and let him be Lord of your life. Oh, isn't there a conflict there so many times that we are not sure who we want to be Lord? That's the problem with witnessing. We are not sure who is Lord of our life. And when we go to talk to someone, we talk about farming. Or we talk about house decorations. Or we talk about politics. Or we talk about how bad the country is or how bad the society is. We agree on that, but do you really have a positive message in giving the reason of the hope that lies within you? One way to tell who is Lord in your heart is to analyze what kind of answer comes as a natural expression. As a natural expression being the hope that really lies within us. Let's look at some other expressions of hope. Turn with me to Romans 1:15. 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he says in verse 15, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. The Apostle Paul here is saying, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Every ounce of my strength, everything that is in me, every cord in my voice box, every muscle in my chest is ready to preach the gospel. I count it a privilege to preach the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God to salvation. That's powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation. We live in a world full of people. All of you here have experienced, or I wish you had experienced salvation. But we live in a world full of people that everyone needs to experience salvation. They need the reason of the hope that lies within you. It's a dire need. They all have been affected by sin. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. Are you ashamed of the gospel? I know what it's like to be ashamed of the gospel. You go to a meeting somewhere, or there's a lot of worldly stuff going on, and comes time to eat lunch, and a lot of farm meetings, they still offer prayer for the noon meal, but some they don't. And, you know, should I pray or shouldn't I? Am I ashamed of the gospel? That's the question. Am I ashamed of Jesus? It's an old problem to be ashamed of him. But the question is, are you ashamed today? Lady asked you, Walmart sisters, why do you wear that veiling on your head? You know, you can come up with the glib old answer of, well, we're Mennonites. And that's what we do. Or can you say, the Bible says so? 1 Corinthians 11 tells me so. That's why I wear it. And I want to be obedient. I realize that obedience is the reason I'm going to get to heaven someday. And I'm concerned about that. Do you want to know more? As much as in me is. Young fellows. So as much as in me is, I'm not afraid to preach the gospel. Apostle Paul was not ashamed. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you someday. We need a passion and an eagerness and an opportunistic spirit about us that we look for opportunities. To spread the gospel. Peter and John, under threat from the authorities that said, all this notable miracle that Peter and John did, you know, they raised the lame. That was a notable miracle, but we can't have this. And they said went to Peter and John, and they said, Peter and John, would you just quit talking about this? It seemed like they were, yeah, you let them alone, we'll be fine. But you know what Peter and John said? For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Dear ones this morning, young fellows, everyone included, have you seen and heard what Jesus can do for you? Are you excited about it? We having the same spirit of faith. 1 Corinthians 4:13, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. There's a compelling interest in our heart that wants to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we have heard, we also believe, and therefore speak. Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. What has he done for your soul? What has he done for your soul? Oh, there's hindrances to that hope. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, let's go there. It's so important that we realize this. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. Says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image, should shine unto them. The devil has purposefully set up the world to blind the minds of the gospel to a lost and dying world. He sets it up with the world's music. He uses the world's music to blind them to the blind our minds. He uses the world's pickups to blind the minds to the gospel. He uses the world's affluence to blind our minds. He uses the world's gaudy dress to blind our minds. He uses the world's philosophy to blind our minds. Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then shall ye be my disciples indeed." I have come to believe, dear ones, that churches that maintain the Word of God, the practice of the Word of God, they are attractive to the seeking soul. Churches that are going out into the world and receding into the world, they are not attractive. I have a dear friend that's in a church where they have lost the nonconformity. And that friend tells me that the church is full of old people. Just a few old people there anymore. The young people are not embracing the church. I think the reason why is that church is no longer continuing in the Word of God to its fullest. I'd like to look at a reasonable answer. The word answer is where we get the word apology. And I'm not going to talk so much about apologetics this morning, about proving the Bible is true. I think that's kind of out of most of our league, especially mine. An apology, an answer, apologetics. And I'm glad there's people that can do that. I was once, I think I told you the story before about YSU. I was in a college there at the street meetings we're having in YSU, and there was a self-declared atheist came up to me and he said, "How do you know the Bible was true?" And all that, and he was just making fun of Christianity. How do you know there is a God? Why the suffering in the world? If there's a God that loves everybody and is all powerful, why the suffering in the world? Those are hard questions. But our text verse in verse 15 of 1 Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man." An answer that is reasonable comes through a sanctified heart. Calling out to the Lord, not an intellectual response. So a reasonable answer is be a living expression of the Word of God. In 1 Peter, it's very interesting as I read that. You go back to chapter 2 and verse 17 and it says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, and honor the king," something like that. Verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject unto your masters. Wives, be in subjection." It says, "Not the outward adorning of your dress, but the inward adorning of the heart. Husbands, love your giving honor unto your wife. Wives, submit yourself unto your husband. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous," and so forth and so forth. A reasonable answer, dear ones, is you living out the Word of God. is you living out the Word of God. They see the Word of God being lived out. Oh, that's a seeking soul. That's what we want. Use the Word of God, not your own intellect. When you are called to respond, when you are called to give an answer for the reason you're playing, why you practice non-ornamentation, use the Scriptures. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I once was in a discussion with a lady that was seriously questioning our stand on an issue, a doctrinal issue. And so I decided to read the Word of God to her. I just read her the Word of God, passage after passage after passage. And I looked over at her after I read that word, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, "There is no question what I should do. The Word of God is spoken. It wasn't me. The Spirit had quickened. The flesh profited nothing. My flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." The sooner we can get to the Word of God in our witnessing, giving an answer of the reason of the hope that is in you, the more successful we will be and the quicker we will bring them to the knowledge of faith. We need to witness, we need to realize that to witness with a sense of realism in 2023, I think that it's very important that we need to realize and be aware of the culture that is about us. For many years, the culture in America was at least God-oriented, had a basic belief in God. The broad definition of sin was accepted. Homosexuality, extramarital sex, and so forth. That was accepted as sin, as a deviation from what should be right. Now, it's a lifestyle choice. It's just a lifestyle choice. It doesn't have that ugly word in front of it, sin. We maintain that the Bible still is true and that it is sin. But it's a lifestyle choice, is what the world around us is saying. Absolute truth is no longer a tenet of our society. Through the couple generations of teaching evolution and what truth is, we have developed into a world that only has relative truth, relative to your situation or your community or even your person. It's whatever you think it is. You can believe that you're a woman. If you're a man, you can believe that, and it's accepted in our society. I haven't heard of recently of a person that believed they were a cat, and so they were acting like a cat. We can believe that our marriage partner is no longer for us, and we can seek another. It's not what the Bible says. The fastest growing religion in our society today, and many statistics prove this, is that the group of nones is growing at a rapid rate. The nones are the people who believe in nothing. They're not Catholics. They're not Presbyterians. They're not Christians. They're not Hindus. They're not Muslims. They believe in nothing. Pew Research Center has found that U.S. is becoming less Christians at a rapid rate. Since 2000, it's dramatically dropped off. Since 2020, it's dropped off even more. In fact, we're now at the place where the non-believers, they believe in nothing, are at approximately 25 to 30% of the population in America. And it's a direct result of an education system teaching that there is no absolute truth. We need to realize that as we witness today. Apostle Paul said over 2,000 years ago, he said, "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Same as is today. The educated elite are hard to reach. Doesn't say we shouldn't try. We should be ready always to give an answer, but they're hard to reach. What can we do then in living in a society of 2023 when we have an overwhelming percentage of unbelief in our society? How do we give the message? How do we change the perception? From being unbelievers to having a hope in Christ. Well, that's the third part of the message, always an answer. Some effective tools. One thing I think that we need to realize as Mennonites, that we sort of live in an incubator. We live in a large communities, and a large portion of our time is spent within that community, in our homes, in our private schools, church schools, and in our church. Because of that large amount of time, we don't realize the unbelief that is out there. What can we do? What is some effective tools for us to reach, to give a hope? One is unconditional love to those around you. Unconditional love to those around you. Do you love that person that you see at Walmart, dragging on a cigarette, hair all frayed up, tattoos up and down? Do you love that person? Or do you recoil and, "Oh, I'm not talking to them"? These are things I need to learn myself. Do you have respect for every person? Because they are created in God's image. given a soul that will respond to love, to the smallest overture of love, that soul will spend somewhere in eternity. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Should you go up and talk to that person? Especially when they come and ask you. There's a world full of people out there that need you to have an unconditional love for them. They're in dysfunctional relationships in the home, separated from their marriage partners, children that are forsaken. Oh, yes. There's no doubt, like Brother Will said this morning, his little reading there was very good. We need to realize the vulnerability when we witness. Our vulnerability, we make ourselves vulnerable when we witness. The question is, are you a city on a hill that cannot be hid? Isn't it through our lifestyle that we are asked many questions? Of course it is. Why do you wear that covering? Why do you go to church on Sunday? And so forth and so forth. We are in communities that are dying, aren't we? Sure. We live in communities that are dying. Dying people get sick. Can we reach out to the old and dying in our communities? People that are open, need a ride, need some love, need a visit. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity. From sin and the grave. Opportunity to reach out to the disadvantaged part of society is huge today. Let's look at what Jesus said we should invite. Jesus was talking about to these disciples, and he said to them that bade him, "When thou makest a dinner or a supper, shall not thou thy friends nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee? But when thou makest a feast, who do you call? Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot pay you back." We can reach the lost in that way, still can. There's a huge opportunity out there. And I appreciate all the efforts of the people who are rising to the challenge, helping children and children's clubs and so forth. Be ready always. Be ready always. I wasn't sure where to put this in, but it's a very practical question. How am I going to be ready always to give an answer? Well, it starts in Sunday school. It starts in Sunday school. If you can't give an answer in Sunday school, how do you ever expect to give an answer to the world? I suppose many of you know Vishai, Ellie's husband. Him and I got to be pretty good friends. He was an unbeliever, but he told me this. He said, Anabaptist Mennonite people are known for changing their communities for the good. And they are known for even changing societies for the good, because they believe in the scriptures and in the Bible. And they practice it. That's giving an answer of the hope that lies within us. Use your homes as an avenue of respect for those who need an answer. Invite them to come in. Elaine and I had the opportunity with two men, or three men really, Santos and Justo and Antonio. Our men from the Mayan Indian culture in the back mountains of Guatemala. The one can talk a little English, and I was talking to him the other night, and he said the Mayan Indians were despised by the ruling class in the government of Guatemala. Even warred against in 1982, when it's over that time when John Troyer was killed. And they were on the other side. They were in the Sandinistas, I think they called them. They were in the communist side because they had latched on to the communists and had recruited them to be in their side and against the government of Guatemala. These three men cannot understand English too well, but they can understand the love of a human relationship. They can understand courtesy. And we have invited them in many evenings for supper, and they always are thankful for the supper and a few minutes on a soft chair. Use your business. Those of you who advertise, use your advertising. For giving a reason of the hope that is within you. Use your church. Oh, a brotherhood that loves each other is such an expression. Ye shall know them because they love one another, each other. But this the world shall know, that ye have love one to another. Use your church. We're not so special. Apostle Paul said the church was full of fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, abusers of themselves. He said, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you are sanctified. And finally, don't be afraid to use your Bible. Are you familiar enough with the Bible that you can point to some of the important scriptures? Use your Bible. The question is captured by the songwriter, I'm not sure even who it is, which one it is this. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? That's the question. The Anabaptists believed in that not only there was an inward thrust of the gospel, but they went around proclaiming to the communities about them that there was a hope of the reason, a reason of the hope that was in them. The question is, are you willing to rescue the perishing?